I would have just sat here, but the front row was pretty full for a change. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go through some encounters that Abraham had with the Lord. And we were talking in Adam's office earlier this morning, and we were just talking back and forth about what we were going to share and what the Lord was showing us. And he mentioned those two things about responsibility and roles. And it does lead to obedience and faith, because the Bible says the Lord manifests himself, Jesus, to those who are obedient to him. And if you truly want to show that you love him, then obey his commandments. And why would I obey him? Because I have faith in that obeying his commandments is truth, is the way to live. And so they go together, and we're going to see it through the life of Abraham here and a little bit of Paul and some of Jacob. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is Abraham's first encounter with the Lord. And he just directly speaks to him. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now, two things. First of all, he gives him a directive to obey right away. Get thee out. Right there, Abram had a choice. If he doesn't get thee out, then guess what? He's going to go to the next person probably and say, hey, you, get thee out. But Abram had a chance to obey right there. And the first promise that he gave him was, unto a land that I will show you. He's promised him he will show you this land. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay, there's two more promises. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is Abram's first encounter with the Lord, and it's a pretty miraculous encounter, and it's really a salvation experience, because Abram was living in a land that served false gods. And you can read about it. His father, Terah, and his grandfather, and they worshiped false gods. And he was calling him out of that land. So here you have a guy who's not grown up in a Christian household. And all of a sudden, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right now he's just the God of Noah, because Abraham was just being called, is speaking to him, and he's going to believe him on that voice. And we were all in that state. We're all in the state where we were lost and we were sinners before we met the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed our sin and received him as Lord and Savior. And this is Abram's experience. And he had a chance right there to obey, to get away from what he was used to doing and to get away from whom he was used to knowing. This is his salvation experience. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Verse 1 through 6, we can see another salvation experience here or an encounter. Because I don't know. You know, a lot of times I was reading a book, and it was by John Bevere, and he says that he believes, and I might be, hopefully I'm not killing this, Andy, you can correct me, that the sinner's prayer has done more harm than good in a lot of churches. Because people pray the sinner's prayer, and they walk away thinking that there's been a change or a difference, but they've never been followed up with, they've never been led, they've never been discipled, and they've never gotten into the word and obeyed his commandments. And it says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so that false sense of security can do detriment to the church. But here he told Abram to get away from what he was doing. So if you pray the sinner's prayer and you immediately go back to doing what you were doing, then what was the experience that you had? What was the encounter that you had with the Lord Jesus? Now I know for me in my personal life, I've shared my testimony. There's things I did the same after I was saved, but there's things that I did differently immediately. But the way that I felt, the conviction that I had was new and was real. So though, yes, I may still have smoked for a while, or yes, I may still have gone to the bars for a while, I didn't enjoy it. In fact, I hated it and I loathed it, and it caused tremendous grief in my life. Because my attitude towards sin has become what the Lord's attitude was towards sins, and I no longer wanted to do it. And so I sought out discipleship in a campus ministry and then back at my local church. Here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we can see another experience here. Now, Paul's experience is a little bit different. Here he is, Saul. It says, and Saul, yet breathing and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. There again, immediately when the Lord encountered him, he gave him a chance to obey. He said, arise and go to the city, and he will tell you what to do. When we encounter the Lord, I believe truly that he's going to give us a chance to obey. He's going to give us a directive that's going to line up with his word, and we're going to have to choose whether we obey or not. And through obedience comes the fulfillment of the promise. See, in Saul's situation, he thought he was doing God's work. He says of himself, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament well, better than most. So he thought he was actually doing the work of the Lord, but he wasn't. He was walking in sin and in disobedience. But he humbled himself when the Lord met him. And when truth came, when he encountered truth, in that very moment, he had a choice to say, no, I know what I'm doing is right. I've read the word. I was raised under the high priest. I understand it. Or he could have chosen to humble himself and obey. And he said in that moment, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to obey? See, it's not about what we want the Lord to do. It's about what he is desiring for us to do. And when we have this encounter, when we have our meetings with the Lord through his word, through his presence, through worship, we have the chance to obey. Are we choosing to obey or not? You see, I prayed in my own life, you know, reading this account, Lord, where am I disobedient and not know it? Because that's a scary thing. Because Paul thought he was doing righteous work. Where am I disobedient and not know it? Where am I just going through motions? Where have I just gone to church and believe, you know, doctrine that's not truly your word or not truth? And I asked the Lord to open my eyes and give me eyes to see. And the Holy Spirit put his finger on stuff in my life that doesn't line up with his word. And I do this often because I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to be doing a work that I think is a righteous work, but instead it's just a work of the flesh because that doesn't honor the Lord. I want to be used by the Holy Spirit to do the Holy Spirit's work. I don't want to ask him to help me do my work. See, the difference is the source of it there. Turn with me, Will. Let's go back to Abram. So that's another salvation experience. The difference there is, well, they were both were sinners, but one was deceived in thinking he was doing the Lord's work. The other one who had the salvation encounter, he wasn't deceived in thinking he was doing the Lord's work. He just lived in a land of false idols, false gods, and a culture that was against God altogether. But he believed and he obeyed. So in Genesis chapter 13, now remember, in chapter 12, it said, get thee out away from your family. But we know, if we know the story of Abram, he didn't totally obey because he took his nephew Lot with him. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, leave your family and all behind. But he took Lot with him. And so they stayed together for a while. And here in chapter 13 of Genesis, the Lord is going to encounter Abram again. And it's after that he had fully obeyed. So chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after that Lot was separated from him. So there is the completion of obedience. He finally left all of his family. And then the fulfillment of his first promise is going to come true. The Lord said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land that you see, I will give it to your seed forever. So he said, leave, get thee out, and I will show you the land. Well, now he's fulfilling that promise. Why? Because obedience took place. He's obeyed the word of the Lord, and he separated himself completely from his family. In Genesis chapter 15, the next encounter that Abram has with the Lord, things have happened. Lot got in trouble. He had to go rescue him. On his way back, he tied to Melchizedek in chapter 14. But here in chapter 15, God's going to make a covenant with Abraham because he's wondering about an heir. And Abram says to him, I don't even have a son. Sarah and I are both getting pretty old. And all I have is Eliezer of Damascus. He's a servant of mine who is mine heir. And God says, no, you will have an heir from your own bowels. He will be your flesh and your blood. But it goes on to say here, God makes a covenant with Abraham. So Abraham prepares a sacrifice. He cuts the animals in half and he splits them in two. So one, like this row would be half the animal, this row would be the other half. And Abraham walks through the half. And then he protects the sacrifice from all the birds and anything trying to get on them. And as the evening comes, it says in verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. So now it's not just the word of the Lord coming to meet Abraham as it did before. Now the very presence of God has come to encounter Abraham in this place and made covenant with him. A covenant that he will be blessed. A covenant that a son will be from his heir or from his own body. But his very presence is making that covenant. Now notice the word of the Lord has not changed. The fulfillment of it is still to come. We encounter God every time we open his word. When we encounter his word, when we experience his word and we get into it, we are encountering him. And this is what Abraham was given over and over again. The same word was given to Abram over and over again. I don't know what to expect. Anytime I come in on Sunday morning, I pray for the presence of the Lord to fill this place and him to have his way. I don't know what to expect next Sunday evening, but here's what I do know. I expect it to line up with his word. He's not going to do something contrary to his word. And when I read his word and I read about, you know, water to wine, and I read about eyes being seen, and I read about captives being set free, and I read about, demoniacs, you know, being set free and children raised from the dead. When I read about these things, that's what I expect, because that's his word and that's who he is. So even though I don't know what to expect, I do know what to expect according to his character and according to who the word says that he is. In Genesis chapter 17, as we continue with Abram's life and the encounters he had with the Lord, now, he knew the promise of God that it was going to come from his own bowels, and Sarah was old, and so we had Hagar and Ishmael situation. And the Lord's like, no, it's going to come from you, and it's going to be from Sarah, your wife. And here, after the covenant was made from God's very presence, another act of obedience had to come forth to fulfill the promise, and that was with circumcision in chapter 17. But the same word was the same encounter. You see, like in Abraham's life, there should be a resounding theme in our lives as Christians. It shouldn't be, well, I know yesterday I was saved, but today I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. No, it's the same. It shouldn't be, well, I know yesterday I'm healed and I'm believing the word, and then today, well, I'm not sure if I'm healed. No, it should be the same. He doesn't change, and his word hasn't changed. He gave the same word over and over to Abraham. At each encounter, he gives the same. He says, I'm Lord God, and I don't change. It shouldn't be, well, I'm blessed, oh, but maybe I'm not blessed. It shouldn't be, well, I'm going to start this ministry because I'm a prophet, and then 3 months later, well, no, I think I'm going to start this ministry over here because I'm a mime. You know what I mean? That's not the Lord. The Lord calls you, and when he encounters you, he is going to continue to reinforce his calling upon your life. He's not going to change his calling upon your life. He may use you in a different setting for a season because other gifts are not present at that moment in time, but your calling is still the same. Abraham's calling was still the same. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, this is my favorite encounter that he had with the Lord. Because in this encounter, the word became flesh to Abraham. So he had his word a couple different times, and then he had his very presence going through the smoking furnace and the lamp. But now he's going to have the flesh, because in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And then 14 of that same chapter says, and the word became flesh. So let's read chapter 18. Sorry, Julie, I know I'm going quick. I want to honor Pastor's time to get back up here and to close this. It says, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore, you come to your servant. And they said, so do as you said. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he dressed and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, there's 5 things the way Abraham responded to the presence of the Lord. And this is where I want to encourage you. As you come into church, as you encounter his presence at home or at work, or next evening we come for our night of encounter, there's 5 things Abraham did here. Let's take a look at these real quick. Number 1, in verse 2, it says, he lifted up his eyes, he ran to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. The first thing Abraham did when he encountered the presence of the Lord is he worshiped. When you bow before someone, it's twofold. You are telling them that they are higher than you are. You are worshiping them. You are honoring them. You are submitting yourself to them. It goes along with verse 3. Verse 3 says, my Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, do not pass away from thy servant. So he worshiped them and he humbled himself. You see, when we come into the presence of the Lord to worship him, we are declaring who he is and who we're not compared to him. Now, in him, we have all the promises of Jesus in Ephesians. I don't want to get into it, for he's seated in Christ. But we got to understand that he is the great I am, and we are not the great I am. When we worship him, we are to humble ourselves. He says, pass not away from your servant. We humble ourselves before the Lord. And then notice in verse 4 through 7, what did he do? He quickly, it's not about Abraham, but quickly he hasted, he ran to serve the Lord, to make food ready, to wash their feet, to tell Sarah to get bread ready. He did this quickly. So when he came in the presence of the Lord, he bowed down and worshiped him. He humbled himself, and then he made it all about the Lord. He made it all about him and his presence. It wasn't about what Abraham needed. He still didn't have a child at this point. This encounter is about the Lord. It's about serving him. It's about honoring him. It's not about coming to get what we need, although I truly believe in his presence when we are humble before him and worshiping him and we are serving him, he does pour out blessings. He does pour out the manifestation of his spirit and healing and deliverance. But we are to seek the healer and the deliverer, not the healing and the deliverance. Does that make sense? So he served the Lord. After he worshiped him, it was all about the Lord. He served him. And then in verse 8, it says they had fellowship. They ate together. So in that place, after he humbled himself, after he worshiped, after he served the Lord, he got to know him better. We make it a point to try to eat with our kids as much as possible as a family. There's no TV where we eat or nothing. We just sit there to talk, and that's where we get to know each other. You get to know each other over meals. As you sit there and you fellowship, you get to know more about the person. And this is what they did in this instance. And then after that, they go through it again, saying, no, Sarah will have a kid. It's not Ishmael. You will have, Sarah will have a kid. It'll be your flesh and blood between you and Sarah. In verse 14 of chapter 8, they said, is anything too hard for the Lord? See, the word had been given to Abraham many different times, and he's had chance to obey when he had to get thee away from his family. He had chance to obey when he had to go through circumcision of all his people and himself. And now he has a chance to act upon faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Abram right there can make up his mind whether he's going to believe by faith what they said, and Sarah will have a child by this time next year. So in his presence, you will have an opportunity to obey what the Lord is speaking to you. And you have to decide right then and there on your faith to believe that by obeying, the fulfillment of the promise will come true. As we continue in Genesis chapter 28, let's take a look at Jacob's encounter because it's a little bit different. So you have Abraham, and Abraham, the story of his life, if you don't know, is really about God being the source of all things to him, because Abraham had nothing. He came out of a country and had nothing, but God supplied everything. He told him about a land he was going to supply. Told him about the kid he was going to supply. Blessed him tremendously everywhere that he went. And then Isaac was born. And Isaac's life is about being the son who received everything. If you read the account of Isaac in Genesis, and I skipped over him completely, but Isaac basically just redug a couple of the wells that his father had dug. But he received everything. He got all his riches from Abraham. He got his land that he was going to have was from Abraham. His blessings was from Abraham. He is a picture of us as children of God who receive everything through Christ Jesus. That's Isaac's life. So Abraham is a picture of the Father's blessing, the Father's provision in your life as a Christian. Isaac is a picture of you in Christ Jesus receiving all that the Son did for us as sons, as joint heirs. And then we come to Jacob, and that deals with our Christian walk. And that's the tough one. So Jacob's first encounter in Genesis 28, 12 through 15 was a promise that was given to his grandfather Abraham. Jacob's first encounter was he dreamed. This was during a dream. Now, I've read some commentary that he had to speak to Jacob in a dream because he was so obstinate he couldn't go to him while he was awake because he probably argued with him at that time in his life. So he had to wait till he was a dream. But yes, the Lord does encounter you in your dreams. And I pray every night. I said, Lord, if I'm going to dream, let them be of you and speak to me in them. I don't want to dream some weird thing because I ate pizza or whatever, Mexican on the square, right? I want to dream from the Lord. And if he's going to give me a dream, I truly believe that he's going to give me the interpretation of that dream too, either directly or through somebody else. So he does encounter us through dreams. It's not about one night, but we are preparing our hearts for one night to receive from the Lord. We truly are. But if it's a daily walk, it's also a daily sleep. He can speak to us in our dreams. And he said he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up, and he saw angels of God ascending and descending, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father and Isaac. The land where you lie, I will give it into thy seed. And he goes on and gives him a blessing and says he will always be with him. This is his first encounter. It's in a dream. See, what we can't do is we can't type or pigeonhole what an encounter with the Lord looks like. Because he's free to do as he chooses, and he knows how best to reach you in your heart and where you're at. Whether it's Saul when you're being disobedient and actually persecuting Christians, and he has to blind you and speak to you in thunders and put you on your knees on the road to Damascus. Or whether it's Abram where you're just lost in the world and he draws you out of that world. Or whether it's Jacob when they're sleeping because you'll screw it up if you're awake. Could be. But if you know anything about Jacob's mother, I won't go there. But, yeah. She's an interesting woman. We'll study that some other time, right, Mark? Yeah. Moving on. In Genesis chapter 3, she's not one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Genesis chapter 31, verses 3-13. Here's Jacob's chance to obey. You see, what happened was Jacob was a person who did. He had to be doing something, and he always had to do it for the Lord to get his way, even though if he knew it was the Lord's right. Okay, so he stole the blessing, right? Or he stole the birthright. He deceived his father out of the blessing that was supposed to be for Esau. And then he had to run away because of fear, partly induced by his mother, and had to send him to his other family. Sorry, I'll stop. Sorry, Deb. But he had to leave away. The Lord didn't tell him to leave away from his family. He left it out of fear because of deception and sin in his life. So here in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. In verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now, he was awake during this. It wasn't a dream. So he had progressed to the point. He was tired of dealing with his uncle Laban. He had not dealt with him very honestly either, but Laban hadn't dealt with him honestly. Likewise, you do sow or you do reap what you sow. But he was telling him to go back and to leave. So here was Jacob's chance to obey, to fulfill the promise that was on his life in chapter 28. This was his chance to obey now. Some of us need this kind of encounter. Some of us need this kind of encounter of Jacob's where he had to surrender from doing things his own way. He had to surrender from doing things out of his own flesh and out of his own natural strength and ability. Jacob is always planning, and some of us are the same way. Jacob is always thinking of what he can do next. You know, if there's a sin that besets you frequently, then you feel remorse about that sin and you repent and you confess it. And then a week later, the same thing happens again. You feel remorse, you repent, and you come up with this great plan how never to do that sin again. And then a month goes by. Oh, that plan lasted for a month. And then you sin. And then you come up with this great plan how never to do it again even longer. But the problem is it's always your plans. It's always your schemes. It's always out of your thought, your intellect, your natural ability, your strength. And it will always fail. When God says the way to deal with it is to surrender. So I want to encourage you, if you're looking for an encounter with the Lord, and this is you, and I'm speaking to your heart right now, then the encounter you may need is just surrender to stop doing like Jacob needed to stop doing. So Jacob's getting ready to go back, and he hears that he's going to meet his brother Esau, who he fled because he thought he was going to kill him. Now, it's been many years later, over 14 years later. He's going to meet him on the way. And so now Jacob prays in chapter 32, verse 9 through 12. He prays to the Lord. So now he's at least praying, right? But after his prayer is over, he has this great scheme of how to send half his possessions and people before Esau. So if Esau kills them all, he can still get away with the other half, right? And then he prays. After he prays, he comes up with an even better scheme where even if he kills them all, he still has a way of escape. Jacob does. And this is after he prayed. Even though on one hand he trusted God when he was praying, on the other hand, he still wanted to do the work himself. If we yield and we pray, then we need not to plan. We need not to scheme. We just need to surrender and to obey. I truly believe this is the encounter for a lot of us here, especially as Christians, where we found ourselves caught up in the world in one way or another. How are we going to surrender? Only by his Spirit. So he comes up with this great plan on how to meet Esau. And after he prays, comes up with a great plan, he wrestles with God. His encounter in chapter 32, verses 22 through 26. Now he encounters God in the flesh. Just like Abraham had his encounter with the Lord in the flesh, now Jacob has his encounter with the Lord in the flesh. And during that wrestling, he was a man of great strength, and he could not prevail. And he told the Lord, I won't let you go unless you bless me. The Lord touched him, touched his natural strength and his abilities forever in the hollow of his thigh. For all his life, he struggled with men and with God. We must give up control. This is an encounter I believe we need as Christians to understand true surrender to the Spirit's work in our lives. See, Jacob had good plans, but he didn't have God's plans. It's not the quality of work that Jacob did. It's the source of the work that he did. It has to be undone within oneself. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 9 and 10, for the first time, after this encounter with the Lord, where God touched him physically and took away his natural strength, and he truly surrendered, God reveals himself to Jacob, and he calls himself, I am the Lord God Almighty. See, this is the first time that Jacob would receive that, because before he felt he was pretty almighty. But God speaks to him and says, I am the Lord God Almighty, and now Jacob, in the place he's at, can receive that in complete surrender. Maybe it's in, keep in verse 11. Okay, I was close. In Genesis 43, verses 11 through 14, we finally see the evidence of this. So now Jacob is old and he's had all of his sons. He had his beloved Joseph, who was thought dead at this time. His brothers tricked him and said that he was murdered, but really they sold him into Egypt. So he lost his son with his favorite wife. He had another one, Benjamin. There was a drought in the land. We know the story. He sent his children to Egypt to get food because he heard there was food there from the work that Joseph had done. And they come back and their money was put back. Joseph was playing a trick on them. He said, don't come back again unless you bring your other son, Benjamin, your youngest, the one that was truly his full brother. And so here Jacob in the past would have come up with some great scheme to return the money. He also had another brother who was put in jail, Simeon, I believe, to get his son back and to not have to send Benjamin. He could come up with this great plan like he always did his whole life. But the Lord had encountered him in such a way that there was true surrender in his life. And he didn't come up with any plan in Genesis chapter 43. Instead, he just trusted the Lord and said, take your son, take double money, take Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And he trusted in the Lord. So I want to encourage you as Pastor Adam comes up here to talk more about the encounter night. Is our encounter going to be a salvation experience? Maybe. Maybe the Lord's going to meet us and say, look, you thought you've been here, but you're really here and we need to repent. Maybe we've been walking in disobedience and not known it and we need to repent. Maybe our encounter is like Jacob, where we've been doing everything in our natural strength since the day that we've been saved. Maybe we received the Lord Jesus in our life, but we still are doing things our own way in our own strength. And it's time to release that. It's time to truly surrender, Pastor.
Trying to hurry for me. He didn't have to do that, did he? He doesn't have to hurry. I think he just wants to eat lunch quickly. All right. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus. Now we're going to go one book over, and we're going to give a little overview. Those that don't know the chapter, Moses decides that it's time for him and God to have an encounter on the mountain. So he went up there, and Joshua was halfway up there, stayed halfway, and the people stayed with Aaron, their second in command, their other fearless leader. And while they were there, they decided to go and cause a big ruckus, and they had this big thing called the golden calf, and it just made itself, if you listen to it, it just jumped out of the fire. We don't know what happened. They made this idol, and Moses was so angry at seeing what happened when he was away with this encounter he had with God. He actually left, and the tables, remember the tablets of stone, that was the Ten Commandments, he was so mad he broke them, and he went back to the Lord's, and in the end of chapter 32 is where we're going to start with Moses. Is in verse 32, I love this, it says, let's start verse 31, excuse me, and Moses returned on the Lord and said, oh, this people has sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. And yet now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, blot me out, I pray, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sins against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, go lead the people on the place which I have spoken of thee. Behold, my angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, I was intrigued by this because Moses is such a great leader. The first thing he says was, Lord, forgive them. If you don't forgive them, just blot my name out because I want to be a leader and take, even though Moses wasn't even there, he wanted to take responsibility for sins of people. And I thought this was phenomenal. For those of you who think you can go for, you know, pray for forgiveness for the people, you just can't do it. He says, no, verse 33, the Lord said, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out. The consequences of sin will rest on the person who commits the sin. And a lot of times as Christians, we're like, oh, I want to pray for identification. I want to pray for... Be careful. You're not there to repent for what your neighbor did. You're there to get before God, and it's your responsibility to get before God as much as you want to. Moses had a pure heart. He went before the Lord and said, Lord, I know what they did. I was with you. I mean, you know it wasn't me. I was with you at the time. He didn't make excuses. Now, they had a little wrestling match, by the way, who the stiff-necked people were, which we'll get to before that and after that, because God kind of says, Moses, I want you to say this. He says, no, I'm not saying that. God, it's your people. And they had this big argument kind of back and forth, which we'll get to in a second. But it was amazing. He said, Moses went to the Lord he, as a leader and has compassion. He says, Lord, if you can't forgive them, take my life instead. And he says, no, I'm focusing on just you right now. And so he did that, and then the Lord begins to reiterate to Moses the blessing and the command that he's given him all the way through chapter 33 beginning. And then in verse 9, after he erected the tabernacle back in place, and it came to pass, Moses entered in the tabernacle, the cloud and the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Imagine if you were one of the witnesses on the outside, or imagine if you were here, that if you weren't Moses or Joshua nearby, all you saw was a cloud, which was God. God showed up when they put the tabernacle in place, and it was time for him to have this encounter. As you go on to read, you know, he spoke to him face to face as a man would talk to his friend. Moses and God just had an encounter when he was up in the presence of God, went down, broke the tablets, was angry, went back, now where they're at in the midst of people, and they are meeting together right here, and Moses begins to go back to God and say, okay, here's some issues. And so verse 12, and Moses said, Lord, see that thou sayest me, bring me up this people. Thou hast not let me to know where you'll send me. And thou hast said, I know you by name. Thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I might know you. Transformation is starting to take place. Show me your way that I know you. I don't want to just know about, I want to know the way, and I want to know you. I don't want to know about the plan. I know you've given me the promise. I know you. I want to know you in such a way that I know your heart behind it. I want to know the way. It's amazing. That I might find grace in your sight and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence does not go with me, carry us not hence. I won't go where your presence doesn't go. I want to have an encounter with God that's lasting. One of the things that I hate about the charismatic Pentecostal church that we have these great experiences with God where we feel the goosebumps, or we get slain in the spirit, you receive your prayer link, whatever, all these things that happen in the charismatic movement, we get so excited, we leave on fire, we leave transformed, but we leave his presence, we leave the experience behind us, and we look back and it becomes almost like a place of remembrance. Remember when God did that for me. I don't want that for us. I want to remember every day what God has and is doing. This needs to be something that's continuous. It shouldn't just be a one-time thing, that we want his presence to go with us. We want the healing and the flow. We want everything that is promised to transform us, not just have an experience. One little, oh, you're done, it's good. I want to have something that transforms me. And this is what Moses is starting to get into now. Verse 16, and wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou hast goes with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, and all the people are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing. God responds to Moses. I told you to start with, you're going to see a pattern. God says it, and he waits for us to obey him. We do it, God responds. It is a work of faith in action. That we sometimes we're believing God to do things, but we won't respond or we won't act in faith. We won't obey. The very thing that we're going to get to some next week is John 14. If you obey me, you'll keep my command. The way I know you love me is if you're keeping my commandments. The way I know you love me is if you're obeying me. The way I know you love me is your actions show it. We as a church, we love Jesus, but we want, as Kenny just said so great, we have these patterns in our life. Let's stop the pattern. Let's begin to believe that you can have this encounter of surrender, of this encounter with God, that he will transform you, that you'll never have to be the same again. That's what I'm believing for. I'm believing right now that when God responds to me, I will do this thing. And thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Now Moses is taking it a step further. I think we just sang about this, and we're going to sing a good song choice, Kendall. He says, now that I've found grace, now that I know your presence is going with me, now that you said you'll do it, now let's take this a little bit deeper. Let's not just go back to what we had. Let's go somewhere that we haven't been before. And he says, show me your glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I be gracious, to mercy whom I have mercy. But he said, you cannot see me face to face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, and this is, before I get to verse 21, I already referred this a minute ago. He says, show me your glory. He says, he responds by, I will walk by and all my goodness will flow by. The glory and the goodness of God, his love and his goodness is amazing. And when you cry out to have an encounter with God, he wants to pour out his goodness in your life. He wants you to experience the goodness of his presence, the goodness of his glory. The goodness and the presence of God can't be separated. And this is where I don't want to live in a church, I don't want to live in a world that we don't experience a good God with a good Father who loves us and wants to obey everything his word. God is obedient to his own word. You know that. He wrote it, and he is going to fulfill it. So his word says it, and we're going to get to this in just a second, another chapter. When he says it, we can always go back and remind him of what he said because his word never fails and never changes. And so we want to see the goodness of God. So he goes, Moses, if you really want this, you want my glory, you want my goodness to pass before you. Verse 21, I just have a big old asterisk next to this one, this circle. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place. Just remember, there is a place. There is a place for you to have this encounter. There is a place for you. If you will find it, and thou shalt stand upon, and it says that in one version, it will be in the cleft of a rock. There is a place for you. If you really want this, Moses, I'm requiring you to go be in that place. You get in the right place. And then he says this, and there's a place, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses, if you just would do this, if you get in the place, if you get to the place, if you get where I've called you to go, I will pass by you. I will put you here. I will take my hand off, and I will let you see the back part of me. And that's it. I don't know about you. That's good enough for me. I don't know about you, but if God says be there and his presence will be there, that's good enough for me. If it's just his presence, that's pretty much all I want. If, you know, the psalmist goes, your presence I long for, goes, your presence I will seek. If that's what we're longing for, is we're really longing for him. You know, this is the word. If you're longing for the gift, you've missed the point. I'm longing for the giver of the gift. The gift will always be near the giver. the father always has gifts for his children. The one that the healer always brings healing. The deliverer always brings deliverance. You can't separate the two, but a lot of times we're crying out for something to come from a God that we don't know, that we've not experienced, that we've not encountered. I want to know the God that is, I don't want to just know his healing. I want to know the healer. This is the encounter mindset. His word has declared he is my healer. His word declared that he is my deliverer, and he is my provider, and he is Jehovah Jireh. These are his characteristics. We are longing as a church to go to a place where we encounter him, and then when you encounter him, everything you need is found right there. I keep thinking, and it's just so funny because I never said this to Kenny. The whole verse that I had, and I promise, I didn't say a word to him. I have it written out even. John 1:1, the word was, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word became, the word was God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word manifested itself. The word became flesh on this earth. And I am believing for you, and I'm believing for me, that the word of God will manifest itself in your life when you understand that it's his presence and his word that come together, and it's like this amazing manifestation of the glory of God. I want you to hear me. It's the manifestation of his word becoming flesh in your life. I want to see when you say, by your stripes, I am healed. I am waiting for the manifestation of the word to come alive in you. That's what I'm longing for. Does this make sense? It's no longer me just quoting scripture. It's that I'm believing for the word to manifest itself, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's addiction, whether it's sin. I am believing that the word of God will manifest in your life in such a way that it will bring healing, deliverance, and salvation to every area you need. That's an encounter I want to have with God. Verse 30, chapter 34, he gets to go back. Moses gets to go back with God. Now, jump with me a few verses because they're going to give some instructions. In verse 5, let me get back to my notes to make sure I'm not jumping ahead too far. No, that's good. So chapter 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in truth, keeping thy mercies for thousands. And it says, and verse 8 says this, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped the Lord. As he worshiped, him and the Lord began to speak for a while, and they had this great encounter as they were talking. And then I want you to know, as Moses gets to go back and talk with his people, this is the type of encounter that is amazing. Jump all the way to verse 33 with me, and I'm going to finish up Moses here in just a second. And, oh, verse 32, excuse me. And afterward, the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandments that the Lord had spoken in Mount Sinai. And until Moses had done speaking, he put a veil on his face. Many of you have heard this before. But the glory of God manifested in Moses so intensely that he actually had to wear a veil over his face because the people would have been blinded by the glory that he saw earlier. Remember when he said, you go to that place, and when you pass by, I'm gonna let your face see my glory. You understand that means that when you see that, most people be blinded by the presence, but Moses was able to see something that no one else was seeing. And when he went down there, when he was with the people, he had to wear a veil over his face because the glory of God was so bright on him. How about you? I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind an encounter like that. I wouldn't mind an encounter where the glory of God was so bright that you guys might wear some sunglasses around me because his presence is manifested so greatly. Do you believe that can happen? Whether you're wearing sunglasses or not, I believe we can have an encounter with God that changes our very image. Let's jump over a few books, to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to talk about David's son here a little bit. We're skipping David because I could spend months on David, actually. You really could, because David had so many amazing encounters with the Lord. But the problem is when David, because of the sin and the bloodshed and the sin that was in his home, he wasn't able to fulfill the call that he had, so his son was able to. And so we're going to start in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. This is a very powerful chapter. We're not going to go through the whole thing. We're just going to try to hit some highlights here. So forgive me for being quick, because both Kenny and I wanted to share a little bit with you, and then we're going to continue some of this even next week. In chapter 6, they're about to dedicate the new temple that was built, this gorgeous temple. And Solomon stayed up the night praying and believing. And he said this in verse 14, if you would just start with me right there, I'm going to cut right into the middle of this. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor on earth, which you keep covenant and you show mercy and your servant and that walk before thee with their hearts. Thou hast kept, now I want you to hear me as we go. This is a prayer of Solomon, and listen to what he's doing. It's very powerful that you understand this, because he is believing that the dedication of his temple is going to produce a manifestation of God's presence in this, and he's asking God to honor his word. You're going to see three or four times in here that he's going to remind him of what you said about my father is now good for me. You said it, and you said it, you're looking for it. Now, this is what I'm doing. I followed your will. I obeyed you. I built it. I did everything according to the specs that you required. Now, I'm going to pray that you bless it. So we've obeyed. I'm skipping ahead of Kenny's points in Abraham. We've obeyed. We've honored you, and now we're praying. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do as I'm listening. You listen to me. This week, I'm going to ask for some of you, or all of you if you wish, to start praying and believing for God to do something supernatural and spectacular this coming weekend. You can be praying for others. You can be praying for yourself. I encourage you to start with you. I'm still praying and declaring healing and I pray a lot for people, and I get, like, I was with someone earlier in the week that I was praying, and the night before I had a dream about them and me praying for them. I mean, I like to pray for people and believe with you, but it's really cool when you're believing for yourself. You're believing that God is going to manifest his presence in a mighty way. So if you would, just be in agreement that as we're hearing this prayer, this is the heart, this is the posture which we want to take this week. We're not believing it's a one-day fix-all thing. If you guys think, boy, you're taking a lot. No, we're believing that this is the first, hopefully, of many to come of encounter nights that we ask you to come with expectancy and faith, believing that God will do something awesome in your life. Verse 14, verse 15. Thou which has kept thy servant David, my father, and thou which has promised him. So he's reminding of the promise that he spoke to us, and spake with your mouth and has fulfilled it with your hand on this day. Everything you said, we have fulfilled now. Verse 16, now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so what thy children take heed to their way and to walk in the law, thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord, God of Israel, let thy word be verified. Let it be validated. Let your word be verified. I love this prayer. Let your word, wow, let it be verified, which thou hast spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less than the house which we built? I'm not asking you to come and we know that this house we built isn't even the light. If you manifest your presence in me, I would probably explode if you gave me all of God. I just want enough that your presence manifests in me that it transforms me. That I go and I have the glory of God come and change everything from my physical to my spiritual to my emotional, that every part of me is transformed by your presence. I know that if all of you came and all of me, I would go and be with him. I'm looking for this, that we're asking for you to come and manifest your glory here, that it will be seen among the people. Then it goes, I love this, but God will be very, verse 19, have respect therefore to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, hearken to the cry of the prayer which shall serve and praise before thee. That thine eyes may be opened upon this house. And I'm taking the house out and I'm putting you in there. Okay, you are the house of God today. You are the inhabitation of his presence. That your eyes would be open upon me day and night, upon this place where thou hast, and thou would put your name there. His name is upon me. I am a child of his. To hearken unto the prayer of thy servant that prays towards this place. Hearken therefore in the supplications of your servant and the people of Israel which thou make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, when thou hearest, forgive. I'm going to stop there, not because forgiveness is not important, but he's going to go on to some forgiveness and some consequences and talk about forgiveness and then he's going to talk about after they understand their forgiveness and the consequences that come. If you look down at verse 31 now, this is all contextual. I'm helping you out that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so as long as they live in the land which thou hast given their fathers. Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to jump to chapter 7, okay? Same context, same going on there. We're going to actually start at verse 41 in chapter 6 because that way we keep it really, we're going to keep reading right through it. Now therefore, arise, O Lord, God, into thy resting place. Thou, the ark of thy strength, let thy priest, O Lord, God, be clothed with salvation. Let all thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David and thy servant. And now when Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house. Now, so what happens is we prayed, God responds. We go out and we seek the face of God. We ask him to come. Are you expecting a visitation? Are you expecting an encounter? We can talk about, I want God to show up in a mighty way. Then prepare for it. Believe for it. Believe that the glory of God will come. I am longing for a day. I was kidding with Kendall this week because Kay and I are picking on her that it all depends on her. If she does good music, the glory comes. If she doesn't, we're in trouble. And she's like, thanks a lot. I said, don't worry, though. And then, but earlier in the week, she kind of quoted me, used my own words against me. It's really very, very wise of her, by the way. I said, I don't care who it is. I don't care if Kendall herself falls out in the presence of the glory of God. She goes, you know what's going to happen? If it all's on me, I'm going out. Spirit or flesh, she's going out, she said. So just let you know, she came back to me and said, I'm going out. I'm not going to put that pressure on me. The pressure's not on her. The pressure's not on anybody. Is us coming with an expectancy that we have a God who wants to meet with us, a God who wants his glory to be manifest, his word wants to be made flesh in your life, that healing is to be man. We have a God who wants us more than us. We have to get a mindset that we got to stop twisting the arm of our Father and beg him for something. He doesn't want to be begged. He wants to be honored. He doesn't want to be convinced. He wants to be worshipped. He wants his presence to be honored in this place. And so coming in and, you know, and I can't hear you, thankfully, because the music mix was so good today. I was just listening to the crisp sound of those vocals and the sound of the low ends and the high ends coming together. I was just so excited about that today. I do. I like sound a lot. So don't get me wrong. I was a little distracted by your worship, but I was having fun of my own. As I listened, I couldn't hear, but if we're sitting here and we think that this is a time of worship to go catch up on what happened last week and we want to talk to our neighbor down the aisle, that's not the time or the place. That's dishonoring the presence of God. Not that the worship service that we have is so, it's a time that we've set aside to come and worship the King. I'll even take it one step further. I know Kenny chastised a few people a couple weeks ago, and I appreciate it, actually. What would be really honorsome? Is that a word? Nope. Honorable's good. I like to make, those of you that are visiting, I like to make up words. So honorsome is my new word. Put that in the vocabulary. Those of you that keep my dictionary. Oh, and Amy walked out of the room. Amy's the one who normally keeps my dictionary pretty well for me, and she walked out. So anyway, the way we can honor his presence the most is be here on time. It is so distracting when I'm worshiping and someone walks, oh, I know I'm being, am I meddling? That's okay. I love you. Come to play. Because you know, when that first song, Kendall said this last week to me, because maybe it's the coffee and the donuts that brought you in, or maybe it's the fact that we were celebrating the resurrection. But I don't know, at 10:15, we had this many people in the sanctuary before church even started. And the atmosphere, when I could feel it in my office, I'm just in there praying and preparing a little bit. I'm saying, wow, something's, I can feel it. Because we're coming together. Then as the church filled, obviously last week we had, you know, quite the chairs were full, but it was nice to see everybody coming. And I don't know what the expectancy was, maybe because we were celebrating the resurrection of our King. But man, it was, and I want to see us come like that every week. Not just this Sunday or Sunday night when we have an encounter night. I want to see that's a way to honor his presence. And that's what Solomon was teaching his people. We were praying all the whole time for God because they already prepared the place for him to come. Have we prepared a place in our life and for the King to show up and let his glory be filled? We want a place for the glory of God to fill. And the priest, verse 2, could not enter to the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, what else are you going to do? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped. And they praised him. He is good. His mercy endures forever. That is the heart cry that I have that we are going to prepare for. Not just this coming Sunday night, but for every Sunday. For every time. How about in your own prayer closets? Are you preparing a place? I just think it would be fantastic if every single morning you found a place where the glory of God was manifest in your life. I don't want to make this a one-time thing. I want to make this a lifestyle. The encounter should transform us. I'm going to close with this real quick. Isaiah 58. I don't have a lot of time to hit this morning. The next thing I would like for you to just hear, I'm only going to read the first few verses, okay, because I don't have time to go through the whole chapter like we were planning on doing. But Isaiah 58 is one of those chapters on fasting that is very important. So Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteous and forsook the ordinances of their God, and asked me to the ordinance of justice and take delight with approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted? Say thou that thou see. Do me a favor, could you please? Could you give me a version up there that I could read? Real quick, could you, I don't care, just you choose one. Thank you. Why have thy fasted? Say, good, I'm going to do, you know, once in a while, the King, as much as I love it, reading it out loud, I can read it in private and go, that's awesome. I'm reading it out loud going, brother, he sounds like I'm giving a message in tongues today. All right. Why have we fasted, they say, and have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves? You have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Next verse. I'm going to keep reading. Okay, thanks. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. Ouch. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Underline that verse, by the way, in your Bible. It's a good one. It is not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wandering with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and to turn away from your flesh and blood. Whew, I'm trying to read fast, aren't I? It's hard with those big words. Then your light... And I want you to get this. This is the key. This one. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will come quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Stop there. Thank you. What is fasting for? So we're fasting for our neighbor? Nope, that's not what I just said. That's not what that just said, did it? I want to teach you something so powerful. The quarreling and stuff that took place, they fasted, and they just... It meant nothing. He says, starting in verse 6 through 8, the key verses, why are you fasting? Is it so you can see them and see that and see? No, You fast to get your heart. If you could go back to verse 6, if you don't mind, because I just closed my Bible, and thank you. Is this not the fact I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break? That's not about others. Because it goes like, it will be your healing manifest, your righteousness, your deliverance. This is a fasting is for you to prepare your heart before God, that you have expectation upon him and his word, and fasting. You go back and remember in when Jesus rebukes his disciples, says, this kind only comes out through what? Prayer and fasting. Tony, you said earlier, I told you I was going to refer to your message. He used that verse earlier when he was talking to him, that this kind only comes out through prayer. They weren't fasting. Jesus didn't get up and go, you know, I need to start fasting for so-and-so. They need deliverance. No, he lived a lifestyle of prayer and fasting that he was ready to minister. He was ready to pour out. What I would love to see next Sunday night isn't just the fact that I get up and pray for people. I would love for the manifestation of the presence of God to be so mighty on you, you're walking around praying for people. It is not about me praying for the person over there that's sick or me praying for the person that needs deliverance. It's me praying for me and fasting for me to see the breakthrough I need in my life, that I could be the minister to those and be ministered to first. Prayer and fasting is to prepare you for your encounter with God. There is a time of intercession. There's a time of supplication. There's other types of prayer that you can do and pray for other people. I pray for other people. I stand with other people. And I agree. That is a great, and we do that. But what I'm asking for you is, would you pray that God will prepare your heart in such a way that you're not too mature to have a new encounter. You're not too old to have a new encounter with God. You're not so mature in the word that you can't have another revelation come to you in the word that will transform you. I would like a rhema explosion, the rhema, the spoken, the experiential word of God to manifest in your life in such a way that I would love for you to be sitting there just seeking the face of God, and something in his word comes alive to you. As Kenny's pointed out earlier, we're not asking God to do anything outside his word. But there is so much, if you've read this, there's so much in here. Like, did you just read a minute ago? One scripture said they fell before the Lord like dead men. That's biblical. So people saying, well, I was in the presence of God, I just fell over. Well, hey, that's in my Bible. You can do that. Well, or I started shaking. Have you ever seen they trembled in the presence of God? Anybody ever heard that? Tremble. That's a presence of God. There is nothing wrong with shaking if it's almost an honorable fear and reverence of God. I'm not looking for crazy manifestations where you go act like a bunch of fools and go, that's Jesus. But I'm asking for you to seek the face of God, that if something manifests in your life, you're willing and able to receive everything he has for you. We're not seeking a manifestation. We're not seeking a healing. We are seeking the glory and the presence of God, that we have an encounter with him that will transform and change us for good. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm longing for. So, Father, I pray this morning as a church that our hearts are being transformed even now. Just as Kenny was sharing about Jacob, I was so convicted. And I'll start out with me because I don't mind it. I think we all fall prey. And we have this encounter with you, then we start scheming and thinking, oh, I can do this, I can do this. And yet it's a place of surrender that you're longing for in all of our lives. So, Lord, I pray today that as a church we grab a hold of the word that was brought to us. It starts with surrender. It starts with us coming before your throne and saying, Lord, I want you to manifest your goodness and your glory in me. Change every area that doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't think like you. Change it inside of me. I want to be transformed by the glory of God. I want to encounter with you that I think the way I have the mind of Christ. I want to start thinking that way. I've been given your spirit. I want to start operating that way. I've been given your life. I want to live that way. And so I thank you, Jesus, that we're going to have an encounter with you, that we will look and talk and we will emulate the things of Jesus, because that's who we've been made to do and act like. But not in our own strength, but by the power of your presence and your spirit operating through us. Lord, I pray for a church this week, even right now, that we would find that place that you told Moses about. There is a place for you. If you will stand there, my glory will come. I'm not just believing for next Sunday night. I'm believing that we find that place today. We find a place where your manifestation of your word is coming alive in that area. I am believing and declaring, and I am speaking and I'm declaring, and I'm just going to keep speaking, that the word of God will manifest in your body. I am believing with you right now that the word is being made manifest right now. There's something so powerful about your presence and your word. They come together and it's supernatural. And I'm believing right now with our church, with this church today, those that are believing for the unbelievable, there's no such thing. His word says it, we declare it. So we honor your presence this morning. We honor you. And we ask that you would manifest in our lives this week. And we would pray like Solomon. We would fast like Isaiah says fast. That we would be preparing ourselves for breakthrough. Standing and believing for breakthrough. We just pray this today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't tell the band to come up, did I? That's okay. You all have a great week. Do me a favor. Get engaged. And I think we'll get some between Shelly and Kenny, the Facebook people. We'll get some stuff on Facebook to remind you. Get praying. We're just believing. Bring your neighbors. Bring people. We're just going to believe for the miraculous to come. Amen? All right. Well, have a blessed week. Love seeing you. Amen.